All right, open your Bibles to Habakkuk, if you would. Habakkuk chapter 3, or Habakkuk, if you're from Alaska. Habakkuk. It is in the end part of the Old Testament. So go to Matthew and take a left, and eventually you'll get there. I think it's the only one spelled with three K's. All right, I have some things I want to read to you today as we are continuing in this series we're doing. Frankly, I don't know how long it's going to be. I know there are a couple of more things I want to talk about in this. What we're doing is starting last week, we're in a series where we're talking about historic revivals and how they have shaped and transformed cultures and nations and how moves of God have done incredible things. What I hope to get to, and I don't know if I will in this series, but I'd like to even, you know, get to where we talk about the Jesus movement of the 70s. Right, Jeannie? Yes. Jeannie is a product of the Jesus movement. Listen, I'm a child of the Jesus movement. I mean, that was in a youth group when that was sweeping the nation, and all the great early Christian music, man, came from the California beaches. It was so cool. I mean, some of the greatest stuff ever. So it was a great move of God in our country, And so we hope we get to all that. Today we're not even going to talk about the First Great Awakening or the Second Great Awakening. We won't get there yet. There are two, they're linked, but there's a particular move of God in the mid-1850s I want to talk to you about and just read you some accounts of. But let me reiterate why we're doing this. We're talking about how God transforms culture by His Spirit, by His power, by moving in a place. Now, this goes back to, as I mentioned last week, it goes back to my roots for seeing city transformation is my heart for revival. Because when there's a move of revival, when there's a revival that comes to a city or to a people, what happens is, man, people just get right with God all over the place. People get saved. They start living holy lives. And what we know is revival, when God sends a revival, what He's doing is His people are living at this level, and boom, revival comes, and He calls they live at this level, and God, that's that area calling the whole body of Christ to join them at that level of kingdom living, okay? Now, when we think about revival coming to a city or coming to a nation, what we understand is this. When revival comes, and it's happened historically all through the years, when revival comes, what happens is people's lives are transformed so that they begin to live at a level under the rule and reign of God that God has always intended for them to live at, okay? It brings us to a place of obedience, of passion, of purity, of godliness, of holiness, that is actually God's will for all of our lives all the time. Not just for 2 or 3 or 5 years when revival is there, but the Lord wants us to live that way. And I think what's supposed to be is these, as God sends revivals, it's supposed to just be increasing revelation of a new level of living under the rule and reign of God in His kingdom, with His kingdom come and His will being done on earth. Okay? So that's what we're shooting for. That's what we're looking for, is for God to move in such a way that we're just passionately in love with Him. We forsake sin. We pursue after Him. And people who don't know Him can't help but give Him their lives. Now, one thing I like about a movement of revival, you know, that's supposed to happen all the time. But I love when God sends revivals, because what that is, it's kingdom acceleration. It's an acceleration of what we already know we want to see God do in our lives, right? And in our cities, in our nation. But what happens, it just kind of happens faster by a supernatural presence of the Spirit of God among us. And so I've been in places where you just sense God, just overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. And you just can't help but respond to God Himself. So, look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report about You. Lord, I stand in awe of Your deeds. Revive Your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In Your wrath, remember mercy. All right. Often we talk about... take just a break here. What do we got, Garland? Let's see here. All right. Well, that'll do. $614.35. Yay! That's total for both services. So we're going to buy them a backpack and send them the rest. I tell you what, let's buy them one, and if they want to spend the other part on another one, they can. They might have an. They could buy the hot chocolate and everything else too. Yeah. The reason why I say the bill, I don't know that they have enough people yet interested in doing this or who know what to do to warrant a second backpack yet. But I'm going to suggest that to them though. We're going to buy you one, and then here's money for a second one if you need it. Good. Amen. All right. Okay. Woo. All right. So Habakkuk says, Lord, revive your work in these years, in these days. Okay. Here's what you need to understand, everybody. Often when we talk about revival, we talk about God reviving us. God, revive us. Revive your people. The psalmist said, Lord, won't you revive us so that we may know you again, so we may rejoice in you. And so the Lord revives our hearts. He takes our hearts that have grown cold and callous, and God brings life again to our hearts. That's a wonderful thing. But I love it where Habakkuk says, God, not just revive our hearts, but revive your work. In other words, do among us what you've done in the past. I know of your deeds. I've heard what you've done. We know of your great fame. Now, God, revive your work in these days. And he ends it by saying, in your wrath, remember mercy. Now, what that tells us is that Habakkuk is writing at a time where Israel's unfaithfulness justifies God's judgment on them. He's writing at a time when God has every right to judge them in wrath, but he's saying, God, in your wrath, remember mercy. And come to us again and revive your work in these years. God, do among us what we know you've done before. We've heard the stories. We've heard of your fame. We know of your great deeds. Lord, do it here. You know, often that's our cry again and again. You know, there are times in my life I say, God, do it again, what you've done in my life before. Do it again, but even greater, more. Come again, Lord, more, Lord. In fact, a common cry in the renewal movement of the last 30 years has been often people pray and saying, more, Lord, more, Lord. More, Lord. God, just bring more. So, I want to talk to you about a couple of revival movements today, and then we're going to pray here in just a few moments. One was called the prayer meeting revival in New York, Fulton Street Revival. And Sam, you were there, Fulton Street. Last year, everybody, when we had our very first meeting in this building on that Sunday, September 23rd, what was last year? 2000? Okay. If you say so, yeah, 2007. That was the 150th anniversary, that day was, of the beginning of the Fulton Street prayer meeting revival in New York City. Now, Sam was there that day shooting stuff for Integrity. You were on Fulton Street, right? Not 150 years ago, no, but there's a portrait of Sam in his attic that's growing older. So, all right. So, yeah, thanks for clarifying that. All right, so we had, Sam was up at Fulton Street, and they're celebrating that. That started with a guy named Joseph Lanphier. Let me read you this. Joseph Lanphier decided to invite others to join him in a noonday prayer meeting every Wednesday in Fulton Street, New York. It was timed to last 1 hour with the usual proviso for such midday meetings that people were free to come when they could and go when they must. Lanphier opened the doors for the first meeting on the 23rd September 1857 at noon and waited for people to come. 5 minutes went by, 20 minutes, 25, 30, and then at 12:30 p.m. he heard on the stairs the first person who joined him. A few moments later, there was another and another until they numbered six and the prayer meeting began. On the following Wednesday, the six increased to 20. On the third week, there were 40 intercessors. The week following, there was a great financial crash an ensuing panic as banks failed following a great year of recession. Does that sound familiar? The atmosphere was ripe for God to move. The prayer meeting grew to 100, then others began to start prayer meetings. At last, there was scarcely a street in New York that was without a prayer meeting. Now, just imagine that. Anybody here been to New York City? All right, a number of you have. Imagine if there's scarcely a street in New York City without a prayer meeting at noon. By the beginning of 1858, the Fulton Street prayer meeting was so crowded that they were trying to accommodate the numbers by holding three simultaneous prayer meetings in rooms on different floors in the same building. They then moved to a large theater where 3,000 gathered to pray. The newspapers began to sit up and to report. It was front page news that over 6,000 were attending daily prayer meetings in New York. The river of revival blessing was at the flood, and soon it burst its banks and flowed across the nation until literally every part of the American nation was affected. By May, it was reliably estimated that there were 50,000 conversions in New York, the population of which was then around 800,000. So that would be the same, everybody, as a prayer meeting starting at noon here and growing to where within the first few months, 25,000 people in Mobile get saved. Now that's huge. We're not seeing that right now. That's revival. Let me recommend a series of books for you. If you haven't read these, there's a series of books by Bill Bright and Jack Cavanaugh, Christian novels, called The Great Awakening series. The first one's called Proof. And they're great, well-written books. And the first one takes place during this. It's one of the main characters goes to this prayer meeting. And it's a really cool thing. It's called Proof by Bill Bright and Jack Cavanaugh. So I recommend it. But they have a series of these Great Awakenings. And in that book, they include newspaper articles of reports of how God was moving. Listen, the Lord was doing incredible things all through New York. Your reports are that even in this time and other awakenings, that if you wanted to go where God was moving and you didn't know how to get there, if you got close, people would just say, just drive north and you'll feel it. When the presence of the Spirit of God is so heavy in a place, you can just feel that the Lord is there. Well, lots of things are happening there, but it triggered another prayer meeting that began in the mid-1850s in Ulster, Northern Ireland. Now, this is a revival that you may not have heard of. It's called the 1859 Revival. And here's what they say about that. Nothing at all approaching the 1859 Revival has ever before visited our country. The whole of Ulster was caught up in the movement of God, which began in the parish of Connor in County Antrim. It began amongst Presbyterians, and it was largely through the zeal and devotion of ministers of the Presbyterian Church that Christ's kingdom was advanced. In the mid-1850s, the villages of Kells and Connor were rough, godless places. There are many historical accounts of frequent brawls in the streets, of wild drunkenness even at funerals, and of the general low spiritual condition of the majority of the people. Something dramatic was needed to transform the situation, and the Lord did not disappoint. Now, this account, I can't read it all to you right now, but it goes on to talk about a little old lady from England who started having a prayer meeting and Bible study at her house on Friday evenings. And a young man named James McQuilkin, who came from the townland of Connor, about 5 miles from there, came, and he was well known as a bad man in the area. And whatever was said about salvation and conversion at that meeting had a profound effect on McQuilkin. He could not rest until he had sought out Mrs. Colville for further discussion. His conscience was pricked and he felt a heavy conviction of sin. However, he was a proud man, and it was only after weeks of struggling under great agony of soul that he at last found peace and rest in trusting Jesus. Shortly after this, a meeting was held in the national school, Kells. Its purpose was to discuss repairing the building, but at the end of the meeting, three men, Jeremiah Meneely, the schoolmaster, and Robert Carlyle walked home together. Carlyle spoke about the great change that had come over James McQuilkin and how Mr. McQuilkin had changed so much that he had got rid of the fighting cocks for which he was notorious in the area. All three decided that this was just a passing fad for McQuilkin. However, Jeremiah Meneely remarked, "I would give the world to know my sins forgiven." And the others agreed. Shortly afterwards, Meneely sought out McQuilkin and after a long conversation became convinced that something genuine and miraculous had truly transformed him. Meneely goes home, begins to read John 6:37, and all of a sudden just gives his heart to Christ right there in his kitchen as he's reading the Bible. Now, all four of those men, those three men who were walking home together, they all got saved. They gave their lives to Christ. Along with James McQuilkin, these four became really the fire, the flame that started this revival in Ulster in 1859. And the guy who got saved in his kitchen was one of the main preachers of that revival. let me read you this part. They met in the old national schoolhouse. These meetings, which were on Friday evenings, continued from September throughout the winter of 1857 and into 1858. Each man took an armful of peat for the fire and the other carried his Bible. It was from this little group that the fire was kindled, which blazed through Ulster and carried the gospel message to save 100,000 souls. Soon the prayer meeting was thronged and many new ones were established. So many in the district were converted that by spring 1859, there were an average of 16 prayer meetings every night of the week in Connor Parish alone. 16 prayer meetings every night of the week in one little area of Ulster. Meneely became the great evangelist of the revival. The impact of the revival was tremendous, and one of the results was that churches were overcrowded on Sundays. Dead formal ritualism was replaced by powerful, direct preaching and fervent praise. Connor Presbyterian Meeting House became too small to meet the needs of the congregation. Only 1,000 could be accommodated, and that was not enough for the 900 families who now claimed connection to the congregation. All right, now here's something interesting I found on the internet. Just last night, actually, I was just looking for just more information. Here's what I found. I have in my hand the minutes of the meeting. It's 23 pages. I'm not going to read you the whole. Well, okay, I'll read you the whole thing. No, it's the minutes of the meeting from the Northern Ireland Assembly debates, the private member's business. And so this is like the parliament, the Houses of Parliament of Northern Ireland. Okay, this is their secular government. And they're meeting, and they have a debate where one of the men there gets to make a proposal. And then for the next hour and a half, they debate the merits of his proposal. He's proposing that they do something. He gets 10 minutes, then everybody else gets 5 minutes to answer, and then he gets 10 more minutes at the end, okay? Now, here's what I want you to understand. Well, let me read you this. Here's his proposal. Well, let me tell you when this was. I'll tell you that first. This happened, this debate was Tuesday a week ago. It was on our election day, November 4th, 2008. So this is just less than 2 weeks ago or so that this happened.
What? Back then?
No, now. This was a couple of weeks ago. Watch, that what I'm about to read to you happened. It's all right, you can get the CD in. Okay. Ask me about it at home, I'll tell you. All right, here's his proposal. I beg to move that this assembly notes that 2009 will mark the 150th anniversary of the 1859 revival. That the assembly acknowledges the positive contribution made by the revival to society, recognizes that the positive impact of the revival is still felt today, and calls upon the Minister of Culture, Arts, and Leisure to mark this anniversary during 2009. That's his proposal. Now, he goes on to elaborate. He says this: members know that the dates and commemorations of events can be divisive long after the events themselves. This motion, however, relates to one date and commemoration that can be acknowledged and accepted by all members on all sides of the House. It is worded in such a way as to invite support from all sides. This motion does not mention, now it's so great, I love the writ. In saying what it doesn't mention, he mentions it. This motion does not mention conversions or the tangible presence of God that swept through society. It does not mention the extraordinary outward physical manifestations that occurred, often because of an overpowering sense of sinfulness. And it does not mention the crucial part that prayer played in the revival of the preaching that took place during that year of grace. However, I am sure that other members will mention such things. All right, genius. All right. The motion speaks, he's still speaking, the motion speaks of the positive contribution that the revival made to society. The revival had a massive beneficial influence on the levels of criminality. By 1860, crime was reduced. On several occasions, judges in Ulster had no cases to try. At one point in County Antrim, no crime was reported and no prisoners were held in police custody. In Belfast, a large distillery was put up for auction. Two pubs were closed because the publicans had been converted, and a third was closed because of lack of trade. In Aoghill, drunkenness, fighting, and swearing were prevalent. A policeman had described it as the worst wee place in the world. But what a transformation took place. The local presbytery examined the work and noted drunkenness and profane language had all been but annihilated. Before the revival, it was said, Bellahee was the most degraded of Irish villages. Rioting and drunkenness were the order of each evening. Such a place for lying and stealing, I do not know. However, after the revival, it was said, as you pass down the street, you hear in almost every house the voice of joy and melody. No account can be complete without mentioning Coleraine and the Ministry of Culture, Arts, and Leisure's constituency. He will not need reminding of the events surrounding the opening of the new town hall and the occurrences at the school of the Irish Evangelical Society, which he doesn't go around. There's more to the story he doesn't talk about here. However, the events were not simply confined to what is Northern Ireland today. He goes on to name a number of counties. The motion also speaks of the lasting effects of the revival, such as the promotion of sobriety. All right. The motion calls on the Minister of Culture, Arts, and Leisure to mark the anniversary. He could do so by utilizing libraries for the setting up of displays. And he talks about things they could do to mark the anniversary. He says, I ask that he ensures the anniversary does not pass unnoticed or unmarked, and that all sides of the House support the motion. Now people get to, the next one, some members, yeah, yeah. All right, I'm just reading what the transcript is. Yeah, yeah. Or here, here. All right. All right, Francie Brawley then writes, he speaks, and he says, go read Martha Gat, Achian, come early. Amen. I am happy to support the motion and to hear the introduction by the proposer, who rightly says that we would all be prepared to welcome the motion and to celebrate alongside our Protestant fellow countrymen that great period in their history. The significant increase of interest in religion is something that some of us who are interested in religion would like to see happen again. I do not know if everyone would be happy at the closing of pubs, but other more positive aspects of it would certainly be welcomed. As for marking the anniversary of the revival, there should be displays, but the best way to mark it is for all of us to reinforce interest in our spiritual lives. It is a wee bit odd that we are discussing what is a very serious, fundamentally spiritual issue in a house that is more used to discussing the things of mammon. We, on this side of the house, support the motion, and we wish you well. Let me read a couple of things here. By the end of 8, this another guy comes up, and he begins to give his support of why, and he's got all his facts of why they should mark the anniversary of this revival. And he goes on to say, by the end of 1860, the effects of the Ulster Revival included strong services, unprecedented numbers of communicants, abundant prayer meetings, an increase in family prayers, unmatched scripture reading, prosperous Sunday schools, converts remaining steadfast, increased giving, the abatement of vice, and a reduction in crime. Such effects would be welcome if a revival happened in our country today. Y'all, this is within the last couple of weeks in Northern Ireland. Their house is meeting, their parliament, their assembly is meeting, and their political leaders are saying that revival was so strong and so transformational, we wish it would happen again. The effects of the revival on society were so long-lasting, I think we all agree that it would be great if that happened today. Now, of the next 23 pages, there's only one voice of dissent, and he actually agrees with the proposal, but he says, we must also remember... Oh, let me see if I can find you the dialogue, because it's really great. All right. Mr. Simpson explained the positive aspects in the 1859 revival. However, there were some negative aspects which may perhaps be acknowledged if one were to examine the matter in detail. Jim Wells says, the member cannot leave that idea hanging. I hope that he will tell the House what he perceives to have been the negative aspects of the 1859 revival. I must say that I have not read of any of them. This is after 150 years. This guy still doesn't know of any negative aspects of the 1859 revival. The member may have an extra minute added to his time. Okay. Basically, here's what he says. Okay, they go on. They fight a little bit and argue. Here it is. To respond to Mr. Welsh's challenge, the 1859 revival undoubtedly had positive aspects as regards to commitment to religious life. Here's his negative aspects of the 1859 revival. He said, the revival was undoubtedly a significant and positive experience for many people. Only last night in my church car park, the parking lot, by the way, a discussion somehow turned the 1859 revival. I assure members that I did not start that conversation. A colleague who runs a business in Kells pointed out that as a result of the revival, all 5 pubs in the village closed down. Okay, that's his negative aspects of the revival. You know, we have 5 pub owners that lost their businesses. So... And he says, my colleague also remarked that such was the good behavior of the vast majority of citizens, the Royal Irish Constabulary was on the point of making officers redundant in mid-antrim. Here's what he's saying. 5 bars went out of business and some policemen were about to get laid off. They were going to lay off some policemen because nobody was committing crimes. Thus, the only negative aspects of the 1859 revival this guy could come up with. So let's protect our businessmen and make sure our policemen keep their jobs, okay? Yet all the rest of this, though, guys, I'm telling you, is page after page after page. November 4th, what's that, 12 days ago. 12 days ago, these guys are passing a resolution that Northern Ireland elaborately celebrate the 1859 revival in Ulster. Guys, do you understand what I'm saying? Revival, the movement of God, changes, transforms cities, counties, states, nations for years to come, forever. They are saying we still feel the positive effects of that revival in our country today, 150 years later. Guys, can you just imagine what kind of transformation does Mobile need? Where is our place of need? Could we say, God, in your wrath, remember mercy? Do we have reason to say, God, just imagine, picture 16 prayer meetings every night of the week in every neighborhood of our city. Imagine bars and strip joints going out of business all over the city because the people who go to them get saved and don't go there anymore. I think we could find those. You know what? We could probably find those, the bar owners, if they get saved, probably hire them on church staff somewhere. You know, I mean, we could find them a job. They can, you know, some of. Listen, what would it be like if bars closed down because the owners got saved and said, "Not doing this anymore. I'm not going to help destroy these families anymore that I'm seeing destroyed." What would happen, everybody? If, all right, let me ask you this: how many of you know somebody? And it may be you. But you know somebody that needs the touch of God on their life so much that without a touch of the Holy Spirit, their life, if not destroyed already, will be destroyed shortly. Anybody know anybody like that? I mean, almost everybody knows somebody like that. Revival, everybody, is the acceleration of that move of the Spirit of God in a city, in a nation, where people would fall to their knees under conviction of the Holy Spirit without a word being spoken to them because the Spirit of God touches their heart and sets them free. 12-step programs are wonderful and we bless them, but I like God's one-step program better. That's revival. That's what we want to see. All right, here's what I'd like to do. Oh, we're not going to have music for this time, Scott. Here's how we're going to close, everybody. That revival in Ulster that they're still talking about today and going to celebrate all next year was triggered by the prayer meetings that Joseph Lanphier started on Fulton Street in September of 1857. It always begins with the people of God crying out for a move of God, for His kingdom to come in power and in glory and change everything. Guys, and then our hearts. We want to see the kingdom of God come in our city. We want to see God rule and reign. And if we have to see it one person at a time in the frozen food aisle of Walmart, we'll see it that way. We're going to keep doing everything we know to do while we pray for God to do something beyond us and in a kingdom acceleration bring a move of God that goes way beyond anything we could do in our own power. We want the Spirit of God to descend and rest on us. So here's what we're going to do. You see I have maps of Mobile all around this auditorium. They're all the same, all the whole city. I would like for you, here's how we're going to dismiss. I want to encourage you, we're not dismissed yet, but I would like for you to go gather around one of these maps. Just spread out, if you would, gather around one of these maps. If you can get close enough to lay your hands on it, great. If not, then just stretch out your hand toward it. Go right now. And I'm going to direct you in a prayer focus here in just a moment. We're going to pray for our city. You know, I have pictures, I meant to bring some today, but I have pictures of our very first meeting of Deeper Life Fellowship, the very first night we met in our house 5 years ago, and we did this. We had parts of the city and maps around the room, and we prayed over them. Some of y'all remember that. Here's what I want to ask you to do right now. Pray for Mobile. If you're looking at the map, pray for specific cities, I mean streets and neighborhoods. Man, pray for areas of the city. Pray for suburbs. Pray for what you, I mean, look, watch and pray. And right now, just whatever's on your heart in your group, just begin to voice prayers for Mobile right now. And then I'll close this in just a moment. Pray for our city. Let the Lord hear you. That's okay. Go ahead, Scott. Yeah. Yes. That's good. Oh, God, come. Come. Come, Lord. Yes, God. Yes. Come, Lord. Yes. Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. And in your wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. Father, today as we gather around these representations of our city, Lord, we say, God, that our heart of hearts is that you would break in. God, that you would invade Mobile, invade our realm with your realm, invade, God, our government with your government. Lord, let your kingdom come in our city. Let your will be done in every corner, every nook and cranny. God, we declare that there will be no kingdom-free zones in Mobile. But as a flood that washes out every corner, that the movement of your Spirit, God, will wash out every corner of our city. God, we pray that you would transform hate into love. God, that you would transform greed into giving. God, that you would transform selfishness into selflessness, into sacrifice. Father, we pray that homes that are right now being destroyed by the tools of the enemy would be transformed and instead would be built up and would become model homes of love and peace in our city. And Father, we pray that you would so completely transform Mobile that we would be able to disciple other cities and see them transformed by your power and by your grace. But Lord, we say today that that's our prayer. We are your people. And again, Father, we want to see your kingdom come if it has to be one person at a time as we encounter them in this city. But Lord, we're asking now, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of what you want to do, Lord, send a revival and let it begin with us. God, send a revival. Lord, we're not asking for revival centered around one church where everybody comes, but as in Ulster, as in Wales, as in all these others, that all the churches are filled to capacity with people waiting to come in, that all the churches are places of light and hope and conviction and repentance and forgiveness and praise and joy and comfort and peace. Father, we pray, God, that you would so visit our city, but not visit, but stay. God, let us be a place of habitation. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we say to you with Habakkuk, Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Father, even today, we've talked about the report about you. Even today, God, we stand in awe of your deeds. Now, revive your work in these years. Make it known in our day and in your wrath. Remember mercy. Lord, we love you. We bless you. Come, God, come in power. Come more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. We are dismissed.